The reading today will come from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy cheerfully.
This morning, as we sing, in the spirit of the theme of the day, the body of Christ, and body eagerly, the name of Alex's sermon, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to be singing Down to the River to Pray, as you see up there. Everybody knows this song, okay? You're going to be humming along anyway. So today, I invite you to sing along with the choir. The only thing I ask is if I'm holding up my hand like this, don't sing at that particular time. We're just taking a rest, and then we're going to keep on going, okay? But I want to invite you, you can stay seated. But sing along with us today, all right, in the spirit of body eagerly.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Listening to us sing that song, it makes me wonder just a little bit, how many, if any of you, got a chance to witness one of the old-timey baptisms that I know used to happen here at Calvary, not here in a nice, clean baptistry, but down in the creek. Anybody been a part of some of those? Okay, so we've got a few there. All right. Well, you know, it turns out that I've been thinking recently about what it must have been like to be part of Calvary kind of back in the day. If we could step back in time and check out our congregation in the 1940s or the 1950s, I wonder what we'd find. Thankfully, of course, we don't really have to guess to answer that question, because we're blessed to have quite a few members who were here back in that era. And based on some of the stories they've shared and a couple refresher conversations that I've had this week, I think it's fair to say that life here in the community of Toast was fairly different back then. I get the impression that just about everybody who was part of Calvary lived right here in the neighborhood. And of course, that probably had something to do with the fact that very few people had cars. And those that did have them drove to work and not down to Winston-Salem or across town to do their shopping. And as a result, a much bigger chunk of life was lived together. If you needed something at the store, which probably didn't happen as often as it does these days because a lot of people grew their own food, you walked down the road to a nearby market to get it. And along the way, you probably saw folks out in the yard and stopped long enough to say hello and catch up on the latest news. And naturally, there weren't televisions and computers and video games, and so the kids had to come up with their own fun, which they did wandering around the neighborhood under the watchful gaze of friends and community folks. People worked together and shopped together and went to school together. And then, of course, they went to church together, which must have been a slightly different experience, since the people sitting next to you were the same folks that you'd been spending time with all week. Folks who knew if you were sick or if you were having trouble making ends meet. Folks who were aware if you helped your neighbor or if you had lost your temper. And I do want you to understand, I'm not saying all that in order to suggest that it was some kind of golden era and that all of our problems would be solved if we could just find a way to turn back the clock and recapture those days. As I think you can imagine, life under those circumstances must have had its fair share of blessings, but it must have had its fair share of challenges as well. No, the reason I bring all that up is to point out that what it meant to be part of a church, what it meant to be a member of the body of Christ, must have looked and felt kind of different for folks back then compared to what it does for a lot of us these days. And that has everything to do with another small step that could be a giant leap for us in the year ahead. What difference would it make if we could find a way to body eagerly? What difference would it make if we could find a way to body eagerly? Now, just in case you haven't been here in the last couple weeks, or if you just need a little reminder of what we've been discussing, I've been trying to share some little things that can make a big difference in our ability to be disciples and to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've tried to point out, because of the culture in which we live, the minute we start thinking about a topic like that, we're often inclined to start focusing on all the big things that we could do. We could start a new program or host a special event or launch some kind of campaign. And I want you to understand all of those are perfectly legitimate and perfectly necessary things to do. After all, it's not like Jesus was against having a lot of people show up. He himself told a story about a king who threw a party and then commanded his servants to go out and compel people to come in. And then, of course, he commissioned us to make disciples of all the nations. And so somewhere along the way, big things do matter. However, as a ministry mentor of mine used to say, lasting change often comes not when we schedule the extraordinary, but when we energize the ordinary. Lasting change often comes not when we schedule the extraordinary, But when we energize the ordinary, and nowhere perhaps is that more true than when it comes to this topic, when it comes to being the body of Christ. If you were listening as Harlan read our scripture lesson this morning, Paul reminds us of an absolutely essential biblical truth. We are one body. For just as each of us, he says, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Of course, I wouldn't be all that surprised if you hear that and you think, well, okay, Pastor, I know that. I've heard all that before. But let me ask you to stop just long enough to think a little more deeply about that word, member. What does it mean for each member to belong to all the others? You know, it occurs to me that we Christians in general, and we Baptists in particular, have gotten really good at measuring our success or failure on the basis of how many members we can attract. In fact, I'm pretty sure that we pastors are the worst. If you're ever around when two pastors meet each other for the first time, you can pretty much guarantee that the first question they'll ask each other is, how big's your church? How many members do you have? And of course, that should be a very important question, because being a member of the body of Christ can be one of the most life-changing experiences that any of us will ever have if we understand what being a member of the body is all about. Unfortunately, I do think that we've sometimes come to think about church membership in much the same way that we think about gym membership or membership in some community organization. Those who are members have certain obligations like paying dues or attending meetings, and in return they get certain benefits like access to various services or assistance in different kinds of situations. And as long as a member in that sense is meeting the minimum requirements, they can pretty much do what they want. I mean, for example, if you're a member up at ProHealth and you're up to date on your dues, you'd probably be kind of surprised if you got a letter in the mail that said, "We're sorry, you haven't been around to exercise for a whole month. We're going to have to terminate your membership." Of course, the great irony is that if you think about it like that, church membership has often come to mean even less than gym membership. After all, at the gym, at least you've got to pay your dues. You stop sending in that check and you're not going to be a member for very long. But in the church, in the body of Christ, it often doesn't matter if you attend or give or participate. Once your name is on that membership roll, it might never come off. And a lot of people would be kind of offended if you even suggested that it should. Now, I do want you to understand, I am not suggesting at all that we need to toughen up our membership standards so that we can start kicking people out if they refuse to comply. After all, some folks who can't come to worship and who can't give and who can't participate would give their right arm to be able to do those things. Just this week, I had the opportunity to visit with one of our members who literally was in tears because her medical expenses take so much of her fixed income that she's no longer able to tithe. And make no mistake, we ought to cherish and honor members like that. And even when it comes to members who could do those things but choose not to, well, as I've been telling you in recent weeks, the gospel isn't about what we do. It's about what God does, and what God does is to lavish upon us the grace that makes us his children, the grace that makes us members of the body of Christ. No, the reason I'm saying all this is to point out that when Paul talks about being a member of the body, he's talking about something so much richer and so much more life-transforming than the kinds of membership that we often see in the world around us. He's talking about the reality that if we are in Christ, if we're part of his body, then we are intimately and inseparably connected with one another. You see, if you're part of the body, you can't just wander off on your own. To be out of the body is to be cut off from the source of life. And if you're part of the body, you can't just throw away the other parts that you don't particularly care for. I mean, if you woke up one morning with a pain in your back, you might think to yourself, man, I wish I could just rip out my spine and get rid of it. But I suspect that if you try that, you'll kind of regret it. No, Paul's language about the body is there because bodying, investing ourselves in and strengthening our connection to the body, produces outcomes in our lives that nothing else can. For example, bodying is how we grow. Bodying is how we grow. Let me ask you this question. When you think about what it takes for you to grow as a follower of Christ, what are the things that come to mind? What helps you grow as a follower of Christ? Well, if you're like a lot of people, including me, I wouldn't be surprised if your answer to that question includes things like prayer and Bible study, along with worship and ministering to others. And make no mistake, all of those are vital. However, if we're approaching those from the standpoint of me and my relationship with God, rather than us and our relationship with God, we might be missing the boat. After all, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment of all? Didn't he say that it was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, if love for others rests at the heart of what it means to obey God, then why would we think that we can grow in obedience outside of the context of those relationships with our neighbors? And maybe that's why when Jesus called people to be his disciples, he invited them to do life together. He didn't just hand out a little booklet and say, okay, now go memorize this. No, he invited them to travel together and to eat together, to study together and to serve together. Opening our lives to one another is one of the best ways that we open our lives to God. And really, that's one of the reasons that I'm so intrigued about what it must have been like to be a part of Calvary back in the day. Because of the way things were back then, being a member of the body of Christ wasn't just an experience that took place on a Sunday morning when you came to a building. It was a reality that you bumped into each and every day when you went to work and walked to the store, when you stopped to listen and took time to help, because all those ordinary interactions became the context in which growth in Christ got expressed. Now, along with that, bodying is how we witness. I told you before how significant I think it is that Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." There's value in memorizing a gospel presentation or learning how to answer questions that people might have about faith. It's important to know what we believe and to be able to share our testimony. But Jesus said that the thing that'll let folks know that we're following him is the way that we love within the body. Because the body is where we demonstrate that the kingdom is real. The body is where grace conquers sin and where greatness comes in serving others. The body is where the Christ within us is more powerful than the differences between us. And if that's not happening in the body, then why should those who don't know Jesus expect it to happen anywhere else? That, I think, is why the early church had such a powerful impact. God's Spirit was creating such love and joy and passion in the body that the world couldn't help but notice. And so the book of Acts tells us every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is power in the body. It grows us. It makes possible our witness to the world. But maybe most important of all, bodying reminds us of who we really are. The English poet John Donne once wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." But the Bible puts that like this: you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You and I were created to live in relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. And we receive those relationships not because we're good enough and not because we've earned it somehow, but only because of God's amazing grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, since the body is that important, what do we need to do to invest ourselves in and strengthen our connection to the body? What would it look like for us to body eagerly? Well, if I can offer what I hope is good news, there is a small step that can make a big difference. Now, I wouldn't want you to get me wrong. It's not necessarily an easy step. This is the kind of thing that might require us to overcome some bad habits or to make some choices that focus on others rather than ourselves. And yet, it's a step that's small enough that just about anybody can take it. And I describe it like this: show up. Show up. The secret to receiving from and contributing to the body is to be present. You know, if you back up just a couple verses from where our scripture lesson started today, you read some words that I think a lot of us have heard before. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." If we want to strengthen the body, then we have to offer our bodies so that God can make us the kind of people and the kind of church that he can use. Of course, now in saying that, I do want to be careful not to come across as being all demanding and legalistic. I mean, after all, we live in a crazy world, and trust me, nobody, not even the pastor, can be here all the time. There will be sickness and there will be commitments at work or at home, and there are bound to be days when we realize that we are so burned out that the most godly thing we can do is to rest and to be with our family and to re-energize. But at the same time, what body can function without its members, without its parts? I mean, how far would you get in the morning if you rolled out of bed and suddenly your leg wasn't there? And some of you might think, well, but Pastor, it can't matter all that much if I don't show up. I mean, I'm not that important in the body. And if we're honest, some of us might add, and that's kind of the way that I like it. But did you hear what Paul said in that scripture lesson? We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If you're a part of the body, and again, not just a member in some technical sense, because I think that if you're here, you're a part of the body. If you're a part of the body, then God's grace has given you a gift, but it belongs to the body so that we can become the people God created us to be. We need each other to show up. And if you'll allow me, and this is where we're going to kind of bring it to a close this morning, I'd like to ask you to show up in three specific ways. First of all, I'd like to ask you to show up to grow. To show up to grow. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, which is another one of those key passages that talks about what it means to be the body of Christ, Paul says that the reason God has brought us all together and the reason that he has given us these gifts is so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity happens, growth happens, as we deepen our knowledge of the Son of God, and that takes place when we learn his story together. When we help each other to understand its meaning and when we challenge each other to apply it in our lives. And that's why I'd like to encourage you, and a little drum roll here would be appropriate, to be a part of Sunday school. That's not all that big a deal. I mean, that's not a huge step for most of us. And, you know, naturally, I hope that each of us is finding ways to read God's word and deepen our faith on our own. But I am convinced that there is just no substitute for the growth that happens when we spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ and allow their insights and their stories to encourage us and challenge us and hold us accountable. We need to show up to grow. Next, I'd like to ask you to show up to care, to show up to care. Now, when I say that, please do not think for a minute that I think our church is uncaring. If anything, one of the great blessings of being the pastor here at Calvary is that the members of our body are consistently finding ways to bless and care for one another. But let's be honest, most of us live lives that are incredibly busy. And so when the Bible tells us to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, we can have the best of intentions, but still find that some of the good things we think about doing just slip away and never get done. And yet that doesn't change the fact that there is an ongoing need in this body for us to care for one another. We've got friends who are dealing with illness or grieving the loss of people they hold dear. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ who are homebound or dealing with stresses of all different kinds. And the good news is that often it takes so little to make a big difference. A phone call, a card, a visit, a message on Facebook, something that offers a reminder you're not alone. You are a part of this body, and we're going to be there for you. In fact, one of the simplest and maybe most powerful things that we can do in this regard is to notice who isn't here when our body gets together, and then to do something about that absence. Sometimes I think that we do notice, we see that so-and-so isn't in Sunday school, or they're not sitting in their normal place in the sanctuary. But we think to ourselves, well, they're probably just not feeling well today. I'm sure they'll be back. And then a week becomes 2 weeks and then 3 weeks. And suddenly a member of our body begins to wonder if we really care after all. We need each other to show up to care. And last but not least, I want to ask you to show up to serve. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week, so I'm not going to say much about it today. But I hope you noticed in our scripture lesson this morning that a big part of the reason that God has placed us in the body is so that each of us individually and all of us together can do the things that God created us to do. If your gift is serving, Paul says, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's giving, then do it generously. If it's showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. And what I want to rush to make clear is that we serve not just for the sake of the church. We serve for the sake of the world. Don't get me wrong. The body of Calvary Baptist Church needs your gifts and your ministry in order to function. And so honestly, we need all of us to step up and help in the nursery or take care of the building or make food for funerals or be greeters in worship. But let's never forget that the church doesn't exist for its own sake. It exists for the sake of the kingdom. The goal in all of this isn't for folks here in Mount Airy to be all impressed about what's going on over at Calvary Baptist Church. The goal is for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done in us as it is in heaven. And when we get outside these walls and we help and serve and bless others, even in small ways, God can use those small things to make a big difference. Because I believe with all my heart that small things done with great love will change the world. I hope you know that I am incredibly grateful to be a part of this body. And honestly, I can't wait to see all the big things that I think God can do in us and through us this year and in the years ahead. But you know, if there's something that God has been laying on my heart as we kind of start this new year together, I think I'd say that it's a dream that together we would find a way to take the little steps of faithfulness that help move all of us from here to here in our relationship with Christ. It's not necessarily about going out and doing some giant project that we can celebrate and check off our list and then say, "Woohoo, look at what we did." But instead, it's helping each other to see God more clearly and to love God more dearly and to follow Him more nearly each and every single day. And you know, if we can allow God to do that work within us, then we will be the body of Christ. And the gates of hell itself will not be able to prevent us from accomplishing His purposes. So how do you need to body these days? What do you need to give to the body? What do you need to receive from the body? And how can we body eagerly so that together we become the people God wants us to be? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm not sure that there's a greater gift that we receive than the gift of the body in which you incorporate us through the grace of your Son, Jesus. Sometimes we may treat that like just another association, like being part of the gym or part of the Lions Club or whatever. But Father, I believe that you desire something so much more incredible for us than that. You desire for us to know that we're never alone, because we've got you and we've got each other. And your Spirit will be at work within us to do your work if we'll just body together. Lord, make us eager to do for and in and through your body the things that you want to do in and through us, so that you will receive all the glory and the praise. For we ask it all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.